Well, if you come to Psalm 126 this morning, and there is much here for us this morning. If you've been with us, you know that we've been going through what are known as the Pilgrim Songs, the Psalms of Ascent, they're called, from Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. Each one are titled the Songs of Ascent, to ascend. It's titled that because these were the songs that the children of Israel would sing three times a year. They would come out, they'd make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the feast. And as they would ascend, that is, go up in elevation to Jerusalem, they would be ascending. These are the songs they would sing on their pilgrim journey. Well, they are so appropriate. They are pilgrim songs for them and pilgrim songs for us in our life's journey. There's so much encouragement here and just such good stuff in each one of them. So these are songs that they would sing on the way, not just once they arrived, but on the way. And it's the same for us. It points to the fact that we should worship not just once we've arrived home in heaven, but we're to sing, we're to be singing pilgrims along the way, worshiping pilgrims. So I've called our time in these chapters a journey of worship. Well, let's take a look now at Psalm 126. It is indeed titled A Song of Ascents, where it is said, "When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." What we have before us this morning is a psalm, a song of those released from captivity. It is a song of the set free ones. And that's what makes it such a perfect song for us, not just this morning, but our life's pilgrimage. Because are we not those who are among the set free ones? If you receive Christ as Savior, then you have been set free from the penalty of sin, the consequences of sin, the grip of sin. We are the set free ones. And this is a psalm for the set free ones. Well, keeping that in mind, I just want to make sure that we join now these pilgrims in their praise, join them in their prayer, and let's join them in their response. I've called our time together this morning, the Lord our Restorer. Let's pray. Father, don't let us just come to church and stop there, but Lord, help us to come to you. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be very open to that which you want to do, because I believe there's much you want to do in all our lives, and this morning's part of that. So Lord, keep away the distractions, and help us just in this time and this place be very open to your work. Thank you for the good, awesome work that you've done and are doing and are yet to do. Thank you that we can just by your mercy and grace and love declare, for each one who's received that work of the cross, we can declare we're the set free ones, captive set free. Thank you for that. So Lord, lead us through this time, and again, apply it as needed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I really believe God wants to do something this morning in this. Every time we gather together, we should always, of course, gather hungry to hear from God. And I pray that's always the case for us. Don't we just come to say, well, let's see, Sunday means church and some food and football, check them off. No, let's come in this time and really be open, because there's some good stuff in this psalm. Let's work our way through it. Let's go back to verse 1 now. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. In our New King James Version, this is worded somewhat awkward, that phrase, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion. What's the psalmist trying to declare there? Well, there's a couple of better renderings out there, a couple of better ways to translate that. In my study Bible, it points out that a good way to say that would be, instead of when the Lord brought back the captivity, it should say those of the captivity is the idea. When the Lord set free or brought back those who had been in captivity. Matter of fact, the New International Version puts it this way, when the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. And so that captures the idea here. What this is talking about is a group who were brought back from a captivity. So it's a pilgrim's set free thong. Now, most commentators agree that this was probably speaking about how the Jews, the children of Israel, were delivered from their Babylonian captivity. We'll talk more about that in just a little while. But the point being, it's the song of a set free pilgrim, a returning pilgrim, one who had been held captive, but now has been set free. And thus, surely it is for every Christian. Because that's exactly what has happened for you if you receive Christ as Savior. Once we were bound up, held captive by sin. We are experiencing the consequences of sin in our lives. But for the believer, we are the set free ones. We've escaped the penalty of sin, the consequences of sin, and we've escaped that grip, that we don't know the power of sin. Romans is a great, Paul writes about that, that you no longer have to go with it. It doesn't just have to be in the driver's seat anymore. So we are, if you're a Christian, you are a set free one. You're a captive set free. That's what the psalm is declaring. But I wonder, and this is rhetorical, not to be answered out loud, but to be hard considered, do you still remember the joy of being forgiven? The joy of recognizing that, Lord, you love me in spite of me, and you've died on the cross to pay for those sins. You spanned the gap that my sin created. You've given me life and purpose and all. See, sometimes those of us who are a little older, or at least we've known the Lord for a long period of time, we can kind of get used to that. And so my first admonition and encouragement this morning is don't. Never forget that. Never lose the joy of what it means to be a set free one. What is he saying here when he goes, we were like those who dream? He's saying it seemed almost too good to be true. They spent all that time in their Babylonian captivity, but now they're free. And Lord, you ever had something like that happen? Lord, this just seems too good to be true. And that's what he's recounting here. And then verse 2, then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Notice verse 1 starts with when, and then verse 2, then. Might seem obvious, but a good reminder. The former, meaning when we were set free from our captivity, led to then our mouth was filled with laughter. Then their tongue was filled with singing. When I was delivered, he's saying, when I was delivered, I couldn't hold it in. I just had to pour forth. I couldn't contain my joy. This being set free, I couldn't contain my song, my laughter. What a joy it produced in them. Being set free should cause us to be laughing and singing pilgrims. And that's not acting as if we don't go through tough things. God's not just making light of what we suffer, but he's trying to encourage, remind us that the eternal things have been settled. We have forgiveness and life and purpose. We've been delivered. Our whole destiny has been changed. And we need to get back in touch with that if we've lost sight of it, if we've kind of gotten used to it. That work should produce in us and cause us to be singing, worshiping, thankful, even laughing pilgrims. Notice here he says, and they said among the nations, the Lord has done great thing for them. The word nations here in my study Bible has pointed out the word translated nations in the New King James Version is the word Gentiles. Now, if you studied your Bible long, you know that the word Gentiles in the Old Testament, it's a code word for the unbelievers. It means the pagans, the unbelievers. And what's it saying here? The unbelievers, those who weren't part of the children of Israel, those who just were watching all this, the deliverance that God had done for them, they saw, somehow they saw or they heard what had happened to the children of Israel, and boy, did it get their attention. The work of God in the children of Israel's lives, in these pilgrims' lives, really got the unbelievers' attention. Have you seen what God did for them? Have you seen his work in and through them? Important encouragement for us. Because what did they say? What did the unbelievers say? What's their reaction here? God has done great things for them. The world sees. The world sees the difference, sees the joy. Here's our declarations. And hopefully they can say, whoa, God's done something. I knew him before. That's God. I knew her. That's God. And that's a good thing. Our conversion, our deliverance should set the world to talking. They should notice the difference. You don't want to be a Christian who flies under the radar and nobody knows the difference. There should be that result that people go, wow, how do you go through what you go through and still keep that attitude? Because God. And so that's what's happening here. So take note. Take note, pilgrim. A delivered people should be a rejoicing people. A set free people will be a worshiping people. Do we worship? Do we sing as delivered ones? When God watches us gather together and worship, does he see you and I celebrating? I don't mean you have to fall on the floor and roll around or something. But what does he see in us as we get together and worship and thank him? What does God see when he looks at us during worship? And I don't want to be unkind, but if we sit here and just, I don't do that, then you've forgotten what it's like to be captive, to be imprisoned, and then to be set free. Yeah, I mean, you know, you've kind of lost the wahoo of it all. Yahoo, set free. Whole entire life changed. If we sit there and praise the Lord, thank you, Lord, you know, then something's going on there. They're saying we couldn't contain ourselves. Look at the change. And as they were singing, they were laughing. Let it be the same for us. Verse 3. After the nations declare this, look what these pilgrims declare. The Lord has done great things. Before all the world could say was for them. But for the believers, notice, the Lord has done great things for us. And we are glad. See, it's personal. The Lord has done. You hear the people in the world saying that, they go, you know what, they're right. The Lord has done great things for us. Personalize it. For me. Didn't earn it, don't deserve it, but the Lord has done great things for you and I. And the response, the result, and we are glad. See, first of all, notice now the pilgrims, they're making sure God gets the credit for this change. The Lord has done great things, is the declaration. What a perfect psalm. I didn't plan it, but God planned it. What a perfect psalm on the Sunday before Thanksgiving. Because they're doing that. They're rejoicing. They're thinking, the Lord has done great things for us. And we're glad. We're glad, it says. You see, deliverance should change people. If the Lord has come in, if you've invited him in, he'll come in. But if you've really received him in, then there'll be a change. There should be a change in attitudes, a change in priorities, a change in your choices. There'll be results in life. Not to earn salvation, but to display it. Not to get set free. We don't change. We don't work for being set free, but once we're set free, it will show. A delivered people will be a different people. Deliverance should change people. I was reminded as I studied this, I was reminded of what Jesus said in Luke 7, you don't have to turn there, but in Luke 7, Jesus is invited to a meal with a Pharisee named Simon, and there's an interaction there, and a woman comes in and is really worshiping Jesus and all, and there was some interaction about this whole thing, but it gets to the point where Jesus kind of summarizes it in Luke 7:47. Therefore I say to you, he's speaking to Simon and those that were there about this woman, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. It got me reflecting about that passage. You see, the idea is this. He or she who is forgiven much, loves much. But here's kind of what I've found along the way of talking to people and all. In reality, all are forgiven much. It just seems like some people don't realize it. Some people kind of seem like they have that attitude. Well, I was basically a pretty good person. Well, yeah, I see that. I needed the Lord to kind of make up the gap between me and him. And I'm not perfect, so I accept. And they feel like, well, yeah, I was, you know. No. Our sin would have doomed us to hell. But now we have heaven. What am I saying? All are forgiven much. Therefore, there should be that change of loving much. Deliverance should produce change. The Lord has done great things, and we are glad. Do you realize what you've been delivered from? If you say yes, then I would just have to ask you, do you travel like it? Do you travel like a delivered one? Is there a change, a fruit, the fruit of change from the change he's made in your life? Verse 4, we must scoot along here. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Huh? Bring back our captivity. We just got delivered. Again, this is a translation thing that you might go, wait a minute, what are you trying to say there? As much as before, when it talks about bring back our captivity, it's not just saying make us a captive again. Matter of fact, let's consider what this is saying. What does this refer to? Some suggest, and could very well be, that it's a prayer speaking about those who are still in captivity. Lord, you've delivered us, now bring back those who remain in captivity. And that's always an appropriate prayer. If you have received salvation, you've been set free, there should, of course, be the response among that. Now, Lord, I want to pray for so-and-so, and my neighbor, or this family member, or somebody. There should always be right away that beginning, that heart response of, Lord, you set me free. Lord, do that for them. I pray that for them. So that's one definite possibility. Certainly, that should be our prayer also. The set free ones should pray for others to be set free. But it's interesting. Many commentators suggest that the best way to translate this would be like this. Lord, we have come out of our captivity, but we haven't come into all that you have for us. And I'll explain why they say that it's saying that. But remember that. That it's possible to come out of a captivity, but not come into all God would have for us. To live in that no man's land, that in-between spot. Oh, okay, I'm set free now, but to come far short of all God would have by setting us free. Why am I saying that? That's a good way to say this. The idea of that being how to say this is based on the possible rendering of that beginning statement there as to say, Lord, restore our fortunes. It's again, it's much like in the New International Version of that verse, they've actually translated it that way. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. So, what's the idea there? Lord, see, they had been in captivity. They'd lost everything. They'd been taken captive, taken to Babylon. Now they've come out. Okay, we're free, but we're going back home. We don't want to come live in the dirt. We didn't want to come just sit there on nothing. Lord, you've taken us out. Now bring us back into the plan. Bring us back into the purposes. Bring us back into all that you have for us. And one reason we can help understand that that's a good way to apply this is the rest of the verse. Look at the rest of it. Lord, bring us back. Restore our fortunes. Bring us back to what you have as the streams in the south. That refers to times of refreshing. The area south of Jerusalem is a very dry desert area. And is that way most of the year until rains come along. And then all of a sudden the gullies are just filled with torrents of water. It doesn't happen that often down there, but when it does, you'd see all the water come gushing down through those areas. The storms, in short, bring refreshment to a parched land. The water comes flowing in where it hadn't flowed before. So the prayer is, Lord, bring us back into all you have for us. Bring times of refreshment to us. Bring those times of refreshment that you've designed for us to us. Pour that living water is our prayer. Lord, remember the Holy Spirit is the living water. Lord, pour us, flood us with the work of the person of the Holy Spirit. Let there be times of refreshing for us to not just come out of our captivity, but to come into all that you have for us. Now, another possible application to that point would be the fact that this also could be a very appropriate thing for a certain group of Christians to pray. And that would be those who are experiencing spiritual dryness. We go through oftentimes seasons of spiritual dryness. But it's important to stop and say how. Why are the streams plugged up. Why am I not experiencing that refreshing of the Holy Spirit? And so the prayer is, Lord, refresh me once again. Pour your Holy Spirit out upon me in that powerful way. Flood me from all that. And of course, we have to say, Lord, why is that going on? And so we can pray, Lord, deliver me from the captivity of my doubts, from the bondage of my fears. If something's plugging your work, your current work, that refreshing work, then Lord, deliver me from that. So that becomes a very appropriate application also for verse 4. Maybe verse 4 points to your need today. Many a believer, I believe, lives far short of all God has for us. Saved, but still kind of plugging along, kind of struggling, just coming short of it all. And I wonder if your prayer today might be, Lord, don't let me stay there in the in-between zone. Let me come into you. You brought me out, and help me come into all you have. And I wonder if somebody else today might be in that spiritually dry place. And your prayer today would be, Lord, get the blockage out of the way. Deliver me from that, from those doubts or fears or whatever is getting in the way. But I wonder if verse 4 might point to your need today. Well, having said all that, before we get to verses 5 and 6, I want to introduce one other application, and it's a really important one for us. Not only is this song a song, first of all, for the Jews who are set free from their captivity in Babylon, and not only is it a song for us who have received Jesus, we've been set free from the penalty and the grip of sin, but there is another important application for our text this morning. Remember the context. These are a people who were already God's children. They were the children of Israel. But they had gone into a captivity in Babylon. Why? Because they'd gotten to the point where they weren't obeying God. And they'd gone after idols. They hadn't given the land the rest that they were supposed to be giving it. They owed the land 70 years, and God held them to it. They didn't obey. They got into idols, everything else. And so God let them suffer the consequences of their rebellion. They went into captivity because of their rebellion. And only after those 70 years did he bring them out. But notice that. They had been in captivity because of rebellion. They were experiencing the consequences of their sin. Now they're headed home. You see, it's just as Pastor Damian Kyle, pastor of Calvary Chapel in Modesto, good Bible teacher. But he says this, he titles this psalm this. He calls this the Psalm for the Backslider. And that's an important application this morning. This is the psalm for the prodigal son or daughter. Wandered off, sitting in the pig pen, backslidden, suffering the consequences of your choices, but how important it is to hear what God would say here. You see, when you're sitting in that when you're staying in Babylon, when you're in the pig pen, you can ask yourself questions. God, will you ever love me again? Would you ever be willing to accept me again? Can I ever be restored to you again? Can I ever get back? Could you deliver me from this? Could I be free from this? Lord, I'm suffering these consequences. How can I be set free again? This song speaks towards to the heart of God, because we have a God that wants to restore. See, this speaks of the joy that the Lord restored them to. He brought them back to the place of joy. They didn't earn it, they didn't deserve it, but because he's a God who loves to restore, he's speaking to you this morning if that's where you're at. He wants to restore the relationship today. He's not saying, go out of here and earn it, and I'll see you next week and see if you're good enough. He says, today, be tired of being in Babylon. Today, get tired of the pig pen. Get up and come home. Not through works, through surrender. You see, the call really for the pilgrim who wants to experience this joy, this restoration, to come in all God has, it's a surrendering pilgrim. It's an obeying, receiving pilgrim that's going to hear these things and experience these things. And I wonder if the Lord might want to speak to you about that today. They hadn't sung or been filled with joy. Now hear this. They hadn't sung or been filled with joy for a long time because of their choices and where they'd gotten them. How long has it been for you? How long has it been, since you've really had real joy, a fullness of joy, an overflowing of joy in your life? Important questions for each of us this morning. Verses 5 and 6. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. What a well-known verse. And no, for those of you who are old enough, I'm not going to sing it. The bringing in the sheaves. You can be thankful for that. The rest of you go like, what's he talking about? There's an old hymn. The guy who wrote that old hymn, he got it from this. But this is such an encouragement. It kind of shifts gears here, but it's such an encouragement for all those who sow in tears. Now notice, it's important to notice the connection between deliverance and rejoicing, the connection to sowing and reaping. The response of being set free and having salvation and joy should be to motivate us to turn around and sow the good news back into this needy world. A set free people should very quickly be those who turn around and let others know how they can be set free also. Remember, the Lord taught us that the world is like the field, and the Word of God is the seed, and we're to be sowing that, casting that out into this world. And that's the idea. But that sowing will often be done with tears, won't it? When we sow God's Word into this world, it's often accompanied by our tears. Tears over the sorrow of the effects of sin in people's life and in this world. Heartfelt tears as we pray, earnestly pray for somebody, some circumstance, a friend, a coworker, whoever. Heartfelt tears. Tears over just what it means to deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow Him, and just all that can come along with this, the surrendering aspect, that heartfelt part of it. And so there's that idea here of you sow in tears, but don't give up. There's a harvest. There's a reaping up ahead. You sow in tears, you'll reap in joy. So I know right now you might feel like you've prayed a long time for somebody or something, but hang in there. The encouragement here is to pray and recognize that God knows sometimes it's in tears that we do that. But I also want to apply this, what we mentioned a moment ago, to those who might be a prodigal. Those who might be backslidden this morning. You see, you're a prodigal. You're backslidden. If you're not further along than you were a year ago, be careful. If you are riding your bicycle and you stop pedaling, what will happen? You're coasting. I wonder how many people here are coasting this morning. And what's the danger of coasting on your bike? Well, unless you're totally going downhill, you're going to start losing speed. So all of a sudden, you're losing momentum in the Lord. You're slowing down on the Lord. Is that where you're at right now? You slow down enough, what happens? Plunk. The bike falls over. And there you sit. But listen. Listen to the application. Help us understand. Lord, help us understand the idea here of the application for the prodigal, the backslider. You see, return to the Lord is simply right where you are crying out, Lord, I surrender. It's coming home. It's that aspect. But with that will come this. Returning to the Lord can involve hard work, but it's always worth it. What's the hard work of a prodigal coming home, of a backslider getting straight? Because returning to the Lord will often mean also dealing with the consequences that got you there. It might mean the attempts to, at least from your side, reconcile a relationship that you destroyed, that you hurt. So there may be some tears shed in this whole restoration process. in terms of living it out. As you realize what it did to you, your life, people in your life, your circumstances, there might be some tears shed for the prodigal. So, coming to the Lord, it's just a matter of crying out, surrendering. But also there's that work, and it can be hard and full of tears, but it's always worth it. There's always a good harvest, a good reaping, as relationships are sometimes restored, or something is straightened out, or whatever it is, whatever your particular situation might be. So, for the set free pilgrim, which is every believer, first of all, we see these last verses. They're a call for us to sow, to share the good news, share the difference God has made, share what it means to be set free from sin and all. And as we do, he says, sow, and there will be a reaping. Sometimes we get to be a part of it. Sometimes someone else waters, harvests, etc. But our part is do just that. Be our part in all that. Get out there and sow. There will be a bringing in fruit to God's glory, is the point here. And remember, your labor is not in vain. Those of you who are sowing, those who have been doing it for a long time, Kathy and I know there have been situations, you might pray for years. That's okay. Don't give up. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. I know it might seem like a long time. Hang in there. Keep knocking, seeking, asking, keep praying, keep trying, keep going for it. Don't lose heart. Don't grow weary. In due season, we shall reap. So the encouragement this morning to remember that. Well, as you know, as we've gone through these Psalms, I've encouraged you to think of titles for each one. For the purpose of that title becomes a sort of handle for you now to grab onto that Psalm in a time of need. I've asked you to, if you keep a journal, to maybe take a moment and first reflect upon what it said to you, and then journal that, write it, or in some way remember it. So we tried to go through each psalm and say, okay, what did this point out to you? What did it say about the Lord? And you were to record it. Well, this morning, again, not to be answered out loud, but just for you to consider and hopefully record somewhere, remember, what would you title this psalm? I saw one guy, he said it's called the Song of the Sower. Excuse me, the Song of the Sower. Or G. Campbell Morgan said, he calls it Jehovah the Restorer of the Pilgrim. As I said earlier, Damien Kyle calls it the Psalm for the Backslider. What might you title it? I kind of fell back on what G. Campbell Morgan did, and I've called it the Lord Our Restorer, as you heard me title our time this morning. It's a psalm that points to the joy of being set free, the joy of returning, the joy of restoration, the joy of coming back into all God has for us, the joy of reaping. It's all wrapped up in this. It's a great psalm. Tim and I were talking about the psalm earlier this morning, and we're both just agreeing just how much there is here. And I recognized there's so much here. How can I cover it all? And I realized I couldn't. And so I've asked, Holy Spirit, you cover it for each person here. Lord, you take it and multiply it now and apply it to the needs represented in this room. So I wonder what it's going to mean to you. You see, equally important to what we title it is, what will we now do about it? What will we do with the truth expressed here? And now we come down to some application points, and I'm going to encourage you to consider which of any of these apply to you and how you might respond to them. First of all, are we the set free ones? Have you received Christ as Savior? If you haven't, start there. Go to the prayer partners as you wrap up in a little while and tell them you need to start there, receiving the work of the cross. But if you have, are you a set free one? Then can verse 2 be said of you? Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Verse 3, we were glad. Do you live and worship as a set free one? If not, then maybe this morning is the time to say, Lord, I need to repent of that. I need to turn from that. Give me back, remind me again, Lord, of what it means to be set free. Give me that joy again of what it means to be cleansed and forgiven and have my old destiny changed. Or perhaps you're someone who's in verse 4 this morning. Do you this morning need to pray, verse 4, bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south? Remember, it was the idea of restore. Get us back. Take us back into all you have for us. Remember we looked at that? Do you need to cry out for the streams of living water, the Holy Spirit, to once again refresh you? Maybe that's where you're at this morning. We're going to give you an opportunity to do that in a few minutes. To say, Lord, flood my life again with the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, don't let me just come out of captivity and then go into neutral. Lord, I've been coasting. I've been settling. Lord, don't let me just come out of captivity. But now, Lord, bring me into all God has for me. Lord, I've been settling for less. Maybe this morning is the time for your full surrender. Is this your full surrender day to come into all God would have for you? Or maybe for someone else, this morning it's going to be that this is the psalm of the backslider for you. Maybe you're a prodigal pilgrim this morning, got off on the side road, wound up into things God wouldn't have. You dabbled in the old life, got back to the old stuff, somehow it got its attraction going in your life, and you tried it, and there you sit there in the pig pen again. Maybe this is going to speak to you. In love, please hear me, get up and get back to the Father. His arms are wide open. He's saying nothing about earn or deserve. He's saying surrender to that. Come home. This morning, come home. You too can pray and receive those streams of refreshing that this is talking about. This morning, what captivity has God freed you from? Do you live like it? Do you rejoice? Awesome. But then this question is, what captivity may you need to be yet delivered from? And lastly, I want to address this to maybe you're simply a woman who's, you've been faithfully laboring. You've been laboring where God has put you, in that classroom, that workplace, in that home, in that neighborhood. And you've been sowing seeds and all. You've been praying. You've been trying to share when opportunities came. You've been sharing. You've been laboring. But it has been with many tears. Maybe that's you this morning. And maybe you're feeling kind of worn out and wondering if it's worth it. You've shed all those tears over loved ones, their spiritual condition. You've shed tears over the hardness of heart that you keep running into in this world and all around you. You shed tears over the condition of this world. Maybe that's you. If it is, lay hold of verses 5 and 6. You're sowing in tears, you shall reap in joy. Take heart and don't grow weary in well-doing. There is much here for I suspect, a number of us this morning. Let the Holy Spirit take this and apply it, and let us respond. I can invite the worship team up. They're about to give us an opportunity to do just that, to respond if any of this applies to you. I want to invite you to the altar this morning. And no one's going to ask you what it's about. You don't have to say a thing, but I want to give everybody here, all of us, an opportunity now to personally respond. Are you a set free one, but you'd have to admit, Lord, I've fallen far short of acting like it, praising like it, worshiping like it. Maybe the altar time would be available for you, or it is available for you. Maybe this is the time for you to come up and say, Lord, I repent of my coasting or my blahness about it. Lord, remind me, restore to me that joy of my salvation. And maybe that's for you. Maybe the altar is going to be for you to do that this morning, just to say, Lord, I want to get back to like living here in verse 2 about the let there be the rejoicing and the singing and the gladness. Maybe for someone else here, you need to pray, Lord, I need that fresh refreshing of the Holy Spirit, that stream of living water in my life. Maybe some altar time would be for you to come up and do just that, Lord. I need some refreshing. You're dry. Somebody else, maybe it's recognizing that you've come out of, you're saved, you've come out of captivity, but you haven't come into all God has. You're still trying to fight the Lord for the steering wheel. Maybe it's time for you just to have that full surrender this morning. The altar's available for you. Maybe you are backslidden. And this morning you recognize, Lord, I need to come home. No one's going to ask you. They don't want to know which of these applies to you when you come up. But maybe you need some altar time to say, Lord, I surrender. I'm going to come back home. I'm here. Restore me. Flood me again with that refreshing. So that's available for you also. And lastly, maybe you're just someone who's faithfully laboring, but you're tired. You've been praying and trying to share, and you're struggling that. Come up for a little time of refreshing. Lord, flood me once again with the refreshment. Give me a fresh take on how this thing works and what you're doing and all. Restore me. Help me. I give you my weariness. And let him give you his strength and encouragement and all. So much here. How will you apply it? And what will you do about it? Father, I believe there's something you want to do in many a life here this morning. Lord, do what only you can do now and speak to hearts. Lovingly put your finger on each need, each place, each struggle, whatever it might be. And may you find us a people truly responding to whatever place we're in this, Lord. Apply that need and may you find us responding as you invite us to. Don't let any of us come short of your full work this morning. Move in such a way, Lord, that gives you glory. Move amongst us, move within us, we ask. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.